The first reading, John 18, verses 1 to 14. When he had finished praying, Jesus left with his disciples and crossed the Kidron Valley. On the other side, there was an olive grove, and he and his disciples went into it. Now Judas, who betrayed him, knew the place because Jesus had often met there with his disciples. So Judas came to the grove, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and Pharisees. They were carrying torches, lanterns, and weapons. Jesus, knowing all that was going to happen to him, went out and asked them, "Who is it you want?" "Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "I am he," Jesus said. And Judas, the traitor, was standing there with them. When Jesus said, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. Again he asked them, "Who is it you want?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." "I told you that I am he," Jesus answered. "If you are looking for me, then let these men go." This happened so that the words he had spoken will be fulfilled. "I have not lost one of those you gave me." Then Simon Peter, who had a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Jesus commanded Peter, "Put your sword away. Shall I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" Then the detachment of soldiers, with its commander and the Jewish officials, arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people.
And continuing on in John chapter 18, verse 15. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." It was cold, and the servants and officials stood round a fire they had made to keep warm. Peter also was standing with them, warming himself. Meanwhile, the high priest questioned Jesus about his disciples and his teaching. "I have spoken openly to the world," Jesus replied. "I always taught in synagogues or at the temple, where all the Jews come together. I said nothing in secret. Why question me? Ask those who heard me. Surely they know what I said." When Jesus said this, one of the officials nearby struck him in the face. "Is this the way you answer the high priest?" he demanded. "If I said something wrong," Jesus replied, "testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me?" Then Annas sent him, still bound, to Caiaphas the high priest. As Simon Peter stood warming himself, he was asked, "You are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it, saying, "I am not." One of the high priest's servants, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, challenged him, "Didn't I see you with him in the olive grove?" Again, Peter denied it. And at that moment, a cock began to crow.
John chapter 18, 28 to 40. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" If he were not a criminal, they replied, he would not have handed him over to you. Pilate said, take him yourself and judge him by your own law. But we have no right to execute anyone, the Jews objected. This happened so that the words of Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die to be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus and asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Is that your own idea, Jesus asked, or did others talk to you about me? Am I a Jew? Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight back to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are the king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am king. In fact, this is the reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate asked. With this, he went back out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at a time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion.
John 19 from verse 1. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they struck him in the face. Once more, Pilate came out and said to the Jews, Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him. When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to him, Here is the man. As soon as the chief priests and the officials saw him, they shouted, Crucify, crucify. But Pilate answered, You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him. The Jews insisted, We have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus, but Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power to either free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free, but the Jews kept shouting, If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. When Pilate heard this, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judge's seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which is in Aramaic is Gabbatha. It was a day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him. Shall I crucify your king? Pilate asked. We have no king but Caesar, the chief priest answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified.
So reading from verses 17 to 27. Carrying his own cross, he went out to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. Here they crucified him, and with him two others, one on each side and Jesus in the middle. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross. It read, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. Many of the Jews read this sign, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and the sign was written in Aramaic, Latin, and Greek. The chief priests of the Jews protested to Pilate, Do not write to the King of the Jews, but that this man claimed to be the King of the Jews. Pilate answered, What I have written, I have written. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. "Let's not tear it," they said to one another. "Let's decide by lot who will get it." This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing." So this is what the soldiers did. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there, and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home.
And we're carrying on from John 19, verses 28 to 37. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken of the bodies and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happened so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And, as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced.
Continuing from verse 38. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had earlier visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there.
Well, please keep that open in front of you. I guess it's just as a stand back thing, it's a very moving and dramatic story, isn't it? And perhaps we don't often just read it in a long chunk like that. But we're just going to come to that together. Let's seek God's help as we read and we look at this together. God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Easter story. We thank you that today really is a good Friday because of what the cross means, what was happening on that occasion. And so, Father, please today, as we just pause to reflect on just a couple of details of the story, please would it bring home to us afresh, or perhaps anew this morning, all that Jesus did, all that he is, all that he achieved at the cross. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm pretty sure that all of us would have been very moved by that recent story of a French police officer who exchanged places with someone, a hostage, and in the process lost his life. An exchange took place, didn't it, in that supermarket. One person walked away, walked out to their freedom. Another person walked to their death. One person was saved, another person died. And if we can begin to feel something even just of what happened in that French supermarket, then we'll begin to see something of the weight of what's happening here in the events of this first Good Friday. At the cross of our Lord Jesus, an exchange was taking place. Many of us will have gathered here this morning because that is a truth we know and we love. We understand that at the cross of our Lord Jesus, an exchange was taking place. And it's not just like reading a news story where that happened, but it has become a personal thing for us. Jesus swapped places with me. As these events unfold, it is my exchange. It is my place that he took. Many of us will have gathered here this morning because that is a truth that we know and we love. But actually, what I want to help us to think about this morning is, what is the exchange that was taking place? What exactly was happening? What is this exchange that we believe in? What is this exchange that Jesus does as he hangs on this cross? Well, as we reflect on this old, old story, can I tell you that it is in the details of the story, this dramatic story, that we see something about the nature of the exchange that took place. The nature of what Jesus saves us from and the nature of what he saves us to. And we're just going to spend our time this morning, because we can't do it all, it's such a big story, but we're going to spend our time just focusing on two verses. You'll see them, chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. This is where we're going to give our attention this morning, to help us reflect on this great exchange that was taking place. And here's what it says. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Let's not tear it, they said to one another. Let's decide by lot who will get it. This happened that the scripture might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. I don't know if you have ever reflected on this detail of the Easter story. Why does John, the gospel writer, record in quite such detail what they did with Jesus's clothes? Why are we given such detail about the dividing up of these clothes between the soldiers that sit at the feet of the cross while Jesus is hanging there dying? Well, I want to show you this morning that actually it's a very seen thing, a very visible thing, this dividing up of the clothes that gets us into some of the details of what is happening in an unseen way behind the cross. It gives us something to look at that explains something that we cannot see. It is a physical reality that explains a spiritual dimension. It explains to us the exchange that was taking place at the cross. And I want to put it like this morning, which I hope will help us to reflect just on something of the depth of sin and the bigness of God's grace. And here it is. And this may cause some of you younger ones to giggle, but I hope to explain that it's quite serious. Jesus took our nakedness so we could be clothed according to the plan of God. That's simply what I want us to reflect on this morning. This is what these details are bringing to our attention. Jesus took our nakedness so we could be clothed all according to the plan of God. Let me just walk you through this from the story. First of all, Jesus took our nakedness. Just look with me at verse 23. John writes these words very carefully for us. He picks them carefully because he wants us to understand something. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes. That's the first detail that we're given in the story. It's easy just to skim over that sentence. But they took from him what was clothing him. In that moment of crucifixion, Jesus was stripped naked and he was nailed to a cross. Part of the brutality of crucifixion wasn't just the physical torture, but it was the shame and the humiliation that came from being stripped naked and exposed in front of everyone who walked past. It was a degrading and demeaning way to die. It was both physically and psychologically a form of torture. It was a deeply shameful and humiliating way to die, naked, hanging, crucified, with your body messing around in all this torture, and there you are hanging naked in front of everybody. And John, the gospel writer, wants us to know that they took his clothes. He wants us to know that he was stripped naked, and they left him naked, and they nailed him to a cross. Now, that may seem like a really odd and uncomfortable thing. Naked makes us feel a bit uncomfortable, doesn't it? If you've ever had one of those beach moments where you're trying to get changed, you're desperate, aren't you, to change in a way that nobody can possibly see anything of you, and you're hiding under a towel. Why? Because there's something inherently in us that wants to hide nakedness. It's a sort of a shameful thing, isn't it? A thing to hide from others. But if we're to feel the depth of why we are told by John that they took his clothes, that they left him naked, then we have to understand something of the Bible imagery of nakedness. You see, back in the beginning of the Bible is where we first encounter this idea. Adam and Eve, created in the image of God, enjoying a perfect relationship with God. We're told in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 25 that Adam and Eve were both naked and they felt no shame. Now, we have to understand that there's a symbolism in this. What are we being told about Adam and Eve? We're being told that they had a kind of a no barriers relationship with God. That there was nothing to hide in their relationship with God. It was a perfect, unhindered relationship. You see, God had made them and loved them, and they were in a no kind of barriers relationship with God and with one another. They were naked, and they felt no shame. But as you read through the Bible story, you soon discover that it doesn't stay like that for long. Adam and Eve disobeyed the command that God had given them. And in the moment of disobedience, listen to the words that we read in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 7. The eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Suddenly, nakedness has become a problem. Why? Because their actions are sinful and shameful, and its nakedness has become connected with the shame of their sins. As God questions them, as he comes to find them in the garden, and he says, "What have you done?" What do they reply? "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." Nakedness in the Bible becomes a picture of the shame and the humiliation that comes from failure and from sin. Nakedness becomes symbolically connected with guilt. It's why Adam and Eve so desperately tried to cover themselves up, because they're trying to cover up their wrongs. They've got this feeling that before God, there's now a barrier, there's now something to hide because they've disobeyed his command, and they're covered in shame, and they desperately try to cover it up. And if we had time this morning, and we don't, but I could walk you through the Old Testament and show you how this image, this picture, this word of nakedness is always associated with shame and with sin. Noah, we could talk about Noah. As you progress through the Bible, it's often a word connected with the particular sins of adultery and of prostitution. Why? Because it represents something of the shame of unfaithfulness. But of particular interest for us this morning that I hope will help us to meditate on what's going on in the cross, as you progress towards the end of the Old Testament and you see this growing wickedness of God's own loved people, nakedness becomes not just associated with the shame and guilt of sin, but nakedness becomes connected with God's judgment upon sin. So many of the prophets, as you move towards the end of the Old Testament, they speak about God's judgment on a wayward people. And as they speak of the day of judgment, as they pass on the words of God to his people, he often uses words like, on that day, this day of judgment against your sin, I will strip you naked, you will be laid bare before your enemies. Nakedness becomes associated with God's judgment on our sin, giving us what our sins deserve. Friends, this morning, as we gather like this to remember what Jesus did for us on the cross, all of us bear a guilt and a shame before God. If I could put it like this, all of us in some ways bear a nakedness before God, something to hide, something that to try and cover up, the shame of our failures and our sins. And therefore, all of us deserve the nakedness of God's judgment, to be exposed, to be laid bare, to be punished for the way that we have treated God. And unless we first realize that, then we will not realize why what Jesus was doing on the cross was such a good thing, why we call this Good Friday. See, look with me at verse 23. When the soldiers crucified Jesus, they took his clothes. They left him naked. Jesus, the innocent, perfect Son of God, the one, as we were reading through the story, we were told even by Pilate that he could find no basis for a charge against this man. Why? Because he's innocent before God. He has nothing to hide before God. There is no hindrance in his relationship with God. But he humbly laid aside his garments. He willingly walked to the cross. Shadows there, isn't there, of the Lord's Supper, where he lays aside his garments to wash his disciples' feet. He lays aside his garments and he took our nakedness. He took upon himself my shame. He took upon himself my guilt. He took upon himself what my sins deserve, the nakedness of judgment that my sins deserve. He's exposed as he hangs on that cross, as God judges my sins in his body on that tree. He's exposed as God judges in his body on that tree the sins of all who will come to him in faith. So what exchange took place on that day? Well, here's a detail that helps us to realize it. Jesus was taking my nakedness, the shame and the guilt and the judgment of my sin. And friends, if you're trusting in Jesus this morning, then here is a detail for you to reflect on. He was taking your shame, your guilt. He was taking upon himself your judgment. And why did he do it? Well, secondly, so we could be clothed. See, look again at verse 23. Here's where the dividing up of the clothes comes into play. At the moment of Jesus taking our nakedness and our shame and our guilt, what was happening? Have a look carefully at the verse. They took his clothes, dividing them into four shares, one for each of them, with the undergarment remaining. This garment was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. Now listen, there's a lot we could say about that this morning, okay? And we could talk about this one garment, one piece, all that kind of thing. But can I just point out a really simple truth? Four people benefit from what was Jesus's. As Jesus dies, four people receive clothing from him. Four people benefit from his death. They gain from what was Christ's. Now you see, this was just a common practice at the cross. As far as they were concerned, the person on the cross was not going to need their clothes again. And so they simply just divided up the clothes. This was a very common practice. But what is it, as Jesus takes our shame, what is this teaching us? What is this detail showing us about the exchange taking place? Well, it's showing us what nakedness needs. What does nakedness need? Clothing. They're sitting in this room, but what do I say when my two littlest boys, 3 and 4, are running around the house with no clothes on because they've got out the bath? What do I say to them? Go and put some clothes on. That's what I say. Nakedness needs clothing. But what is our shame? What is our guilt? What does it need more than anything else? We need clothing. And it's what Adam and Eve tried to do in the garden, isn't it? They so desperately tried to sew leaves together to cover themselves up. And friends, that's what we're like by nature. When we've got things that need hiding and covering up and sins before God, what do we try and do? We try and cover. We try and clothe ourselves. We hide it with lies, don't we? We've done something wrong. We can kind of smooth it out with a few words so that we keep face with others. We're good having a public face, good at kind of presenting this idea. Now, we're okay, we're sorted people, but behind it, we've got lots of things we know that bring us shame and guilt, not just before others, but before God. But it's God. It was God in Genesis 3 who graciously clothed Adam and Eve as he banishes them from the garden. And Jesus hangs naked on a cross. And his clothes are divided up to teach us something about what Jesus was doing for us as he took our nakedness. Jesus hung naked so that we might be clothed. Clothed with something that will cover up our guilt and our shame. Clothed for all those times that we have sinned against God. Clothed with something that removes the barriers with God. So that we might once again be in a relationship with God where there is nothing to hide, no shame and guilt to try and cover up with our pathetic efforts. Galatians chapter 3 describes our salvation like this. It says, for all who were baptized, that's really a picture for all who have put their faith in Christ and expressed it through the waters of baptism, for all who are baptized have clothed yourself with Christ. We're clothed in his perfect, unspoiled, unhindered relationship with God. And I want to ask some of you here this morning, have you clothed yourself with Christ? Have you clothed yourself with what he can give you from the cross? Not his physical clothes, that's just a physical picture to show what is happening in a spiritual reality at the cross. If you haven't asked Christ to cover you, to cover your shame and your guilt, then you can do it today. Today really can become a good Friday for you. And if you have, then part of being together this morning and walking through this old, old story is that it affirms to us we are clothed. If you are trusting in Christ this morning, can I tell you that you are clothed in what belongs to him? You are clothed in his, the Bible calls it righteousness. You are clothed in his perfection. You are clothed. He has covered our guilt and our shame and our nakedness because he has paid for it at the cross. You see the exchange that's taking place? Jesus took our nakedness so that we might be clothed with what belongs to him. See, it's interesting here, isn't it? Just to point out another detail, how many people benefit from Jesus' death in this story? Just at a practical level? There's 4 soldiers, isn't there? One and many. One man's death clothes 4 people. One man's death clothes how many? Millions. Millions of people all over the world, all through the centuries, have been clothed by coming to Christ who took our nakedness. One man's death, many can be clothed. And Jesus took our nakedness, all according to the plan of God. Just look at verse 24. There's this little kind of argument that unfolds about this extra garment. You know, what are they going to do with it? By the way, that's just another indication here that though John doesn't say nakedness, it is nakedness because this is his undergarment. This is the very thing that would have been covering him underneath. And so as they divide up this garment, it says there that this happened that the scriptures might be fulfilled, which said, they divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. So this is what the soldiers did. You see, John draws our attention to the fact that even this detail of Jesus' clothes being divided up and rolling of a dice is written about a long time before it happens. Since the foundation of the world, this has been God's plan, that this exchange would take place, written on the pages of scriptures. You see this little quote that you've got there? That is a quote from Psalm 22, one of the most famous, I guess, of the Psalms at this time of year. And this is John, the Gospel John's writer's way of plugging us into this famous psalm that the other Gospel writers talk about. Words you will know, my God, why have you forsaken me? That's how the psalm starts. And John plugs us into this psalm through the clothing of Jesus, through the dividing up of these clothes. This is the will of God, that Jesus would take our nakedness so that we might be clothed with what belongs to him, with his life, with his relationship with God. Who would believe this strangest of plans? Who would believe that the Savior would be stripped naked, publicly humiliated and shamed to be our Savior? Who would believe it? Except that God wrote about it years and years before it happened. And before the foundation of the world, this has been his plan. John wants us to see and to not miss that this strangest of plans, this most shameful and humiliating of moments, is according to the plan of God. We can be sure this Good Friday, we don't celebrate in vain. We don't celebrate a fairy tale. We celebrate what is true. We celebrate the fulfilled plan of God to clothe the guilty, to remove the shame of our guilt and our burdens. Jesus took our nakedness so that we could be clothed, all according to the plan of God. Friends, to use the words of John the writer himself, these are written, this is written, that you might believe and go on believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life, you may be clothed in his name. Let's bow our heads and pray together, and then we'll come to the Lord's table together. Maybe just take a moment's quiet just to reflect on that great truth. Jesus took our nakedness at the cross so we could be clothed with all that is his according to the plan of God. Our God and our Father in heaven, as we pause to walk this ancient of stories today, we thank you that in the details we see something of the great exchange that was taking place. Father, thank you. Thank you that Jesus took upon himself the shame and the guilt and the nakedness of my sin. Thank you that he endured the judgment against my sin, that I might be clothed with what belongs to him. Father, please would you bring home to us today perhaps just how ugly and how shameful sin is, what desperate need we were in or are in without Christ. And yet, Father, we thank you so much for what Jesus clothes us with, Thank you that he brings us into that unhindered, nothing to hide relationship with you as he clothes us with his perfection. Father, thank you that we can know you as Father, as God, as Lord, as Savior. We thank you that that's a reality we can know now. But Father, we also look forward to that day where we will be clothed in perfection in the future. Father, thank you for these great truths. Thank you that Jesus took our nakedness, bearing our shame, so that we might be clothed all according to your good plan. Father, help us to believe and go on believing, and that we might have life in his name. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.